Esther is a...
Esther is a wonderful book in the Old Testament about God's deliverance of his people. We come to it today through the study of the Ten Commandments. We're going to learn by the Holy Spirit about how to be great. Mordecai was great. Why was he great? He was great because he was a man that loved the Tenth Commandment and he lived it. And so we're going to look at that today from chapter 10. We're going to look at what the Holy Spirit says in verse 3 and spend all of our time there. But I do invite you, as you're able, to stand as we read the scriptures. We'll do the whole chapter. It's only 3 verses, right? We'll read chapter 10 and we'll be focusing upon verse 3. People of God, hear the word of the Lord from Esther chapter 10. Verses 1 to 3, which is page 661 in the scriptures provided for you. The word of God says, "And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." Father, now bless us with your word. Holy Spirit, come and teach us how our life ought to change as a result of this word. Now show us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at Mordecai the Jew. It reminds me, as we look at this scripture, as I have been teaching Latin, I've heard lots of stories about teachers. And I wanted to share one with you for you to be able to look into your life today. And you're going to be asking yourself, am I like Mordecai? Am I like Christ? There was an elementary school teacher, and she had her kids write an essay about what they would like God to do for them. And yes, this wasn't a Christian school teacher. There was a day where this is possible, and this is possible in charter schools today. We can do this in the charter schools, and maybe in the public schools, depending on who the leaders are. At the end of the day, while grading the essays, the teacher, she was crying. She was very emotional over one of the essays she was grading. And of course, you know, a lot of teachers do a lot of work at home. And she was at home, and her husband was there, and he walked in, and he saw her crying, and he asked, "What happened?" She answered, "Read this," and I was able to get a hold of the essay. It was one of her students that wrote, "Oh God, tonight I ask you something very special. Make me into a TV. I want to take its place and live like the TV in my house. Have my own special place and have my family around me. To be taken seriously when I talk. I want to be the center of attention and be heard without interruptions or questions. I want to receive the same special care as the TV. As when it is not working. Have the company of my dad when he arrives home from work, even when he is tired. And when I want my mom to want me when she is sad and upset instead of ignoring me. And I want my brothers to fight to be with me. I want to feel that family just leaves everything aside, even now and then, just to spend some time with me. And last but not least, ensure that I can make them all happy and entertain them. Lord, I don't ask you for much. I just want to be a TV." You see, in life, so often, we want to be great. And a child knows what is great. What is great has certain effects. And he saw this in his family room with this TV. He saw this as almost the family would gather around, and greatness was ascribed to the TV. And it was shown by their actions. And we also show greatness according to our actions. And the 10th commandment, it requires us to show greatness. How does a Christian show greatness? We show greatness by our joy. I'm going to say that again. The Christian shows greatness by our joy. Are you a joyful person? Are you a contented person? If your name was up and someone had to write about you, what do we call those? Eulogies? If your eulogy could be written, would the characteristic of your life be one characterized by other people as joy and contentedness? This is what's required in the 5th commandment, that you, as a Christian, be a joyful person. And this was Mordecai. And this is why we're turning here to look at Mordecai. This was his entire life. He was one, a Christian. What we see here as the Jew. Because you see, to be a Jew in those days was to be the people of God. It was to be a follower of Christ. Let me remind you, since this comes up so often, that the Old Testament is the Old Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not sure about that, turn in the beginning of your Bible. And if it doesn't say that, get a new Bible. The Old Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does your Bible say it? It's true. And it's true for Mordecai that he was a Jew. He was a Christian. And so children, you know I try to help you in these points. 3 points today. And the acronym, ISO, right? It's something which maybe you would do in texting, right? ISO, in search of, you would see it in like ads for people buying stuff. In search of, what are you in search of? This is the theme of this word of God. It's, you're to be in search of greatness, biblical greatness, biblical contentment, biblical joy. The first one is, in order to attain unto this greatness, you must have an identity. That's the I, children. The identity, like Mordecai. Mordecai the Jew. He is called Mordecai the Jew by the Holy Spirit in Esther 5:13, 6:10, 8:7, 9:29, and 31, and then 10:3. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times explicitly. And a 7th time, he's called Mordecai, who was the Jew. And that's in the first couple chapters there. And so 7 times, oh, that lovely number of completeness, he's called Mordecai, the Jew. This was his identity, no matter what it cost him. I want to remind you about this story. Mordecai had to give reverence. Do you remember this? Who was that evil, wicked man? Haman came through, and by the commandment of the king, Haman was advanced by the king such that all that was near him, especially in the court of the king, had to bow in reverence to him. Such reverence is not due to any man, but to God alone. To worship. That's what bow means, to worship. Worship this great man, essentially, is what the command of the king was. But Mordecai, you see, he was a Christian. He was a Christ follower. And therefore, he could not do that. And he would not obey the laws of the king when they came in conflict with the law of the Lord. And so there's 3 things I want you to remember as you think about your own identity. This is what you need to grasp onto. If the Holy Spirit was writing about you today, would it be Mordecai the Christian? Would it be Mordecai the Jew that you were known for? Are you the one standing up when the law of the land says, break the commandments of God? When the law of the land says, you ought to be able to call evil good and good evil. This is what an identity is. You ought to have the identity of a Christian. What is a Christian? The very word itself is a New Testament word from Acts. And it means in the original, the follower of Christ. Are you a follower of Christ today? Is that something which would be your epithet? Your name that people would give you? Are you a Christian man? A Christian woman? Do they know it? Is that your identity at work? Oh, but Pastor, I go to a work where if I talk about religion, I get in trouble. Or is there such circumstances that force on you silence? And then are you really what is your identity then? What's your identity at work? Oh, I'm Mordecai the good worker. I'm Mordecai the good work ethic person. Or should it be Mordecai the Jew? You need to be known in the world, in the workplace, in the place where religion is not supposed to be talked about. You ought to be known as Mordecai the Christian, the Christ follower. You may be persecuted. But I want to tell you at least three ways which you ought to be identifying with Christ in no matter what circumstance you're in. First, you must be identifying with his death. Today, you're not a Christian if you're not identifying with Christ in his death. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He came from the heavenly places of his Father, and he became flesh for us. The second person, the Trinity, the Son, became flesh for us, that we may have salvation. If God did not send his only begotten Son to become man, no one would be saved. You would all be in hell today, each and every one of us. We would be in hell today unless there was a death of a God-man. Not just any death. He couldn't choose a man and adopt a man. It had to be a God-man. And you got to identify with his death. His death must be your death. What does that mean? That means that when Christ died, you need to know that his righteousness, his perfect life, became yours. But also, and this is key, your sins were imputed. They were counted to him. Such that all of your sins, all of your weaknesses, all that you are against God in rebellion died with him. Did you die? Did you die in 30 AD with Christ? Was his death your death? Do you identify with his death in a way which cannot just be mere words? It must be real. It's mystical, isn't it? It's mystical that I died with Christ, but I was born again. The Lord saved me, and I put away my sin. There was something that changed in me. Have you repented of your sin such that you identify with Christ's death, saying, that death, that killed my sin. The reason why I'm a man that has faith, that conquers this world, because that faith's born of God. He gave it to me. And when he gave it to me, that sin that I sinned, Christ died for. And I can't continue in it. Why can't you continue in it? Because it was killed. Christ killed that sin. Are you identifying with his death? You must also identify with his resurrection. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. If you are a Christian today that says, Jesus died for me, I'm good, and you go on your merry way, you're going to go to hell. That's what you're going to do. The Christian that says, Christ died for me and lives like hell goes to hell. You must identify with his resurrection. Is his resurrection yours? Do you say, Christ died and on the third day he conquered my sin? He conquered my death that I deserved, such that his new life, his resurrection, is my new life. I can conquer this sin because Christ has conquered it, and he lived again when he conquered it, and therefore I will live again. I sin this sin, and then I put it to death. If you're living in sin, and you feel like you're on some type of merry-go-round, it's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. There's no such thing as a merry-go-round. If there's a merry-go-round in your life, you're not a Christian. If you are someone who has been born again, those sinful things have no more power or dominion over you. You now have an identity with Christ. Dead, you died with him. Alive, you resurrected with him, and you have the power to live a new life. Those sins are able to be put away. You can conquer them and you can live like this. Like we sung about today. You love the law. You say, oh, how I love thy law, oh God. Is that what your life is like? Are you Mordecai the Jew? Or just saying that you are? The third thing that you must identify with to be like Mordecai, to be a true Jew, to be a true Christian, you must identify with Christ's ascension. You see, Christ said, we can read it in the scriptures. He said, it's not good for me to remain with you. It's not good that I stay. It's good for me to go to be with my Father, that we may send the Comforter, the Paraclete. Who would empower you to conquer the world, to bring the gospel to every end of the earth, from the east to the west, from the north to the south, that all creatures may hear of this wonderful message that the Lord Jesus died. He rose again for his people, and now he ascended up on high at the right hand of the Father, judging the nations, directing all things for the good of his people, for the good of his church. And that's what Esther's all about. Esther is all about God directing all things for the good of his church. And it was messy. Congregation, I want you to think about this. Fathers, think about this. Your precious daughter, some slimeball king who's not even a Christian, takes his officers and says, every virgin, every beautiful virgin, and we have them in here, don't we? We're going to get them all up, and they're going to go to the king, and they're going to please the king. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us exactly what that means, but this is what we know. The virgin goes in with the king at evening, and she doesn't leave until morning. And the precious daughter of the church had that happen to her. And I want to be charitable to Mordecai. I want to think he doesn't have any control of that. I would want to think that he would want to hide her in the rafters or underneath the floorboards, saying to the officers that came in, do you see any virgin that looks beautiful here? We don't know what happened. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us, so we don't need to know. But what we do know is that Esther was brought to be part of the harem of a king. And he loved her. He married her, an unbeliever. He married her. This is awful. Poor Hadassah. That's what Mordecai would call her, I imagine, in the home. We know her as Esther, but that was the Jews' way of slandering the gods. You know, they'll take like one of the gods' names and they'll change a little bit of things and say, ha, yeah, I named her Esther. Because it takes your Ishtar god and it turns it on its head. Kind of be like saying the sun god, you know, Sunday, and saying, oh, I'm calling it Sunday with an O, right? In honor of my Jehovah. That's kind of like what Esther's name means. It's a turn of the Babylonian goddess into something which would, every time you say it, Esther, you're taking the gods of the lands and saying, poof, they're nothing. Hadassah, her Jewish name. I imagine what Mordecai would have called her when she was little as he was raising her up. That's who you are. You're a Christian. You're a Jew, Hadassah. And then, oh, God's providence takes you from me, and here you are in the court of the king. And I don't read here where Mordecai says, oh, God, what have you done? This precious daughter that I brought up, what have you done to her? I was so careful. I did family worship every day. And now she's with this abominable king, an idolater, and an unbeliever. I never read that in Esther. Mordecai was not that man. The greatness of Mordecai, the Jew, is that he identified with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He identified with the kingship of his God. This is what we see him say. He says, God hath raised thee up. His providence has set you up on high. His providence has made you have favor in the eyes of God. I don't know what God is doing. I'm clueless about what God is doing. But whatever he's doing, I'm trusting in him because I'm Mordecai, the Jew. I'm Mordecai, the Christian. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has king over all the earth and he's directing all things according to his glory. No king, no president can make me shake in my boots. Biden be elected. It matters not for the Mordecai, the Jew. Let Trump be elected. And it matters not for Mordecai, the Christian. Are you a Mordecai, the Christian? Or do you care a little too much about these things? Have you not forgot? Have you not remembered that Jesus is king? It's not any president. Jesus is king of America and he's angry. Psalm 2 tells us he's angry. He's pouring out his anger in mercy. He wants us to repent. That we may turn to him and he may be gracious unto us. That's what he wants. Don't get caught up in the political frenzy. Don't do it. Instead, get caught up in the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true Christian does this. Mordecai the Jew did this. And thus is the beginning of verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew. He was advanced, however. He was advanced to be next to the king. He was advanced among his own people. The ethnic Jews among that which was the Persian. He was not only advanced so they would scorn him and envy him. He was advanced such that, you know what? They accepted him. You see how that's what it says in verse 3? He was great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. He was respected. He was received. He was propped up as, this is the man we want to represent us in an evil land. The second thing we see because of this, as I look at these things that the Holy Spirit says about Mordecai, and I look back and I look back in Esther, and I look at actually what and how God did it, I notice this. Mordecai was a student. He was a student. Yeah, that's the kids are like, is that the S? Yep, that's the S. He was a student of providence. We notice that he's very careful in giving wisdom to Esther. He says things like this: don't reveal who you are, Hadassah. Don't reveal your Christianness. Because I've heard in the courts where I have been hanging out, where I've been nervously looking at you as your year of preparation before you go in unto the king, whatever that means. I was looking in to see how you were. And I've heard about the hatred towards the Jewish people. I've seen the exaltation of Haman. I've seen his disdain in his eyes as he looks at me and calls me the Jew. So there is a prudent way of being silent, isn't there? Mordecai teaches us that. So you ought to be known as a Christian, but there are times where you can hide these things as well. But it must come from wisdom, not from yellowbackness, not from cowardice. A couple things here I want you to see as a student of providence. You need to be making sure in your own life that you're making a good interpretation of God's providences towards you. And I would bring this illustration for you. As you think through this. So notice that this is how God deals with you. So you are a person filled with weaknesses, filled with sin. You are. So even the good things you do for God, it's always mixed with that sinful nature. But what I want to show you from the New Testament, from Peter, is that God is so gracious. 1 Peter 3:6. In that everything you do, he looks with a smile upon the good. And your weakness, he winks at. Your weakness, he, like a father, he wants to put emphasis upon the good and not the weaknesses in you. All right, I'll show you this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Look at this. This is the Holy Spirit saying this. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I looked this up in Genesis 18 the other day, and I said, there was nothing good about what Sarah said. God gave Abraham this great promise, and Sarah laughs at the scorn. He's going to give us a promised child with our own bodies? What, is the Lord crazy? There was only one good thing in what she said. Everything she said, Sarah said badly. It was so filled with sin. But she said one thing. I want to read it for you. Let's see if you can catch it. Genesis 18, God called it. That's what amazes me. Genesis 18, verse 12. This is the story that Peter is referring to and the Holy Spirit is referring to. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. She called her husband Lord. And the Almighty Spirit of God looks on her and says, Sarah, good job. Sarah, you're doing so well. Yes, you are to honor your husband. Good job. God looks at what we do for him, and he sees the good, and he revels in it. He didn't even mention in Peter her mistakes. He looks over it. He loves us. If God would so do that for us, why wouldn't we do that for him? When the hardships come, when we can't perhaps find a place to live, the most basic thing, right? We need shelter, we need clothes, we need food. When the most basic things are denied to us by God, should we not instead put the best interpretation on his providence? He knows us. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew that this king was evil. He knew the king was unbelieving. He knew everything, but he was directing all things like a great king. And he was saying, I know he's evil, and he's evil to divorce his wife for unlawful reasons, and he's evil to bring a new wife. He's evil to take these virgins unto himself, but I'm going to take his sin, and I'm going to uphold him and allow him, permit him to have this sin that I may direct the protection of my church. And Esther, I will raise up. I will raise up, and she will be, along with Mordecai, the salvation of my people against the evil Haman. God does that. You know, Mordecai, he could have said, I hate you, God. How dare you take my precious jewel and make her detestable now, unclean. But instead, he actually saw it. He was a great student of providence. He said, what hath God but to raise you up for such a time as this? That's what wise Mordecai says to his young Esther, the queen, especially as these things started to unfold. What a wise man. Make sure that you are looking at God's providences and being very charitable towards them. Don't think he owes you anything. He doesn't. God doesn't owe you anything. He's never owed you anything. A good student of providence knows this. And when he gives you afflictions, you say this, blessed be the name of the Lord. He giveth, he taketh away, and it's for my good. It's for my good. If Job could have foresaw the great book which we would be preaching the gospel from, Christ the King from, Christ the priest from, Christ the prophet from, he would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I see now. I see why I'm afflicted. I see why my children were taken from me. You need to consider every trial like Luther once gave advice to his congregation. He said, the sea of God's mercies should swallow up all of our particular afflictions. Everything that's awful in your life, just think about God's mercies. If you take a bucket of water and you pour it, if I just threw it on you, you would be wet, you'd be mad. But what do you think about the ocean? Because you're dry. But the ocean, filled with unfathomable amount of water, you take a bucket and throw the bucket into the ocean, what happens? The ocean don't care, right? Because there's so much water. Oh, that's like our mercies of God. There's so much mercies. Look at your life. Look at the ocean of God's mercies. And you'll never be able to complain about any afflictions that comes your way. Now, children, let us hurry on to the third point. I've tried to show you a little bit in Mordecai's life that he was identifying himself unashamedly, even to the point of persecution, as a Christian, as a Jew. And I showed you, children, I showed you that he was a student of providence. We couldn't spend much time there, but I showed you that, and I hope you can find, when you're afflicted, how to be like Mordecai. But now we must look at how he loved the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment requires us to seek the wealth of others. It requires us to seek the wealth of others. And we see this here in verse 3, don't we? After we see all those things that point us to the providence of God in Mordecai's life, now we see what he did. What he did. The O. The kids are like, what's the O, Pastor? The O is others' joy. Others' joy. What was the great epithet of this Mordecai the Jew? Seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed is what the Holy Spirit says. Is that what he says about you? Are you one to have others' joy first in your life? Or are you seeking your own joy first? Are you going through afflictions in this life with joy at the other end as what is propelling you to get through it? Or is it more just to get through it yourself? Oh, I can't stand these masks, right? We hear everyone crying about the mask. Can't wait to be able to take it off. Why? Because you're uncomfortable? Do you have others first in your mind as you think through these things? To be content is the root of seeking others' joy. You must be content. You must be joyful yourself. What's the old saying? We fly on the airplane and you have the flight attendant up there saying their little spiel, right? No one listens. I listened once and they said something like this. When the mask deploys, make sure you put it on first before you help another. Must be joyful yourself before you will be able to seek others' joy. This was true for Mordecai. You saw him mournful in this great book as he heard the news of Haman trying to destroy the people of God. You saw him joy in the destruction of the wicked. And he was called Mordecai the Jew, willing to have bodily harm done to him so that he would only give reverence to God Almighty Jehovah, not to a man. Where does that strength come from? There was a joy in him that's not able easily to be described. You must seek after it, congregation. Are you joyful? Are you content? Are you a bunch of murmurers and complainers? Mordecai wasn't. Not once. I read this through several times looking. I was like, did he complain at all? I can't find it. He didn't complain. He wasn't murmuring. Instead, Mordecai was joyful. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a contented Christian? I want to tell you some things that it's not, so that you know from the scriptures. You can tell you're not joyful when you're murmuring underneath your breath. Oh, how awful is life. Right? Complaining. Read the wandering people of God in the wilderness. You will hear their complaining. Oh, how we look back to the times of the meats of Egypt. Are you looking back to your unconverted life? Are you thinking about the joys of your past sinful life? Wake up from your sin. It's not joyful. Stop joying in it. Instead, find a new joy, a lasting joy, not a joy that dies. That joy will die. I'm sure the king had lots of fun with those virgins during the night, but it was the morning approached and it was over and it was despicable and it was ugly and he will be judged. The joy of a Christian never ends. There is a contentedness in a true Christian. It's not murmuring. It's not any type of complaining. It's not disorderly, because God is God of order. So when that awful affliction comes in your life, don't allow it to disorder your life. Remain orderly. You can mourn. I'm not telling you not to mourn. When you lose your loved one, I'm not telling you not to mourn. I'm not. Mourning's okay, as long as it's a mourning that is controlled. As long as it's a mourning that's not like the wife of Job who said, "Curse God!" But rather, like Job who controlled and had an order about him and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." It can't be hopeless. There's this little book, you know, Christians get depressed too. Yes, they do. Absolutely. But they never lose hope. That's the difference between Christian being in a low time, what we would call depression, and one which is not a Christian. It'd be hopeless. They'll want to kill themselves. They'll want to hurt themselves. It's not Christian joy at all during a time of affliction. So what is it? What is it? I'm going to give it to you quickly, children. Others' joy. You must be contented. Here's what you need. You need a heavenly state of mind. You need to be lifted up from this earth, and you need to be thinking about the glories of heaven. Do you have a spiritual mind today? It's divine. You cannot obtain this joy by reason. You can't go to your syllogism and say, "If I, then I would be joyful." This is a supernatural contentedness. The Bible calls it the peace that surpasses all understanding. What is understanding? Reason, logic. It doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. Why? Because it comes down from an infinite God, an eternal God, and it placed upon his people. It's placed upon his people. It's not natural. And it is something which can be characterized as peace. Peace is known for its order. Nations in the state of peace, like the Pax Romana, is a time of great order in the nation. And this is something which you see Mordecai speaking Shabbat, speaking Sabbath peace. He was speaking of the peace which is found in the Lamb to his people. He knew the promises. He knew they wouldn't forever be in bondage. He knew they would be set free. I want to talk with you guys for 2 more minutes about this. There's a lot of things Satan, he hates, by the way. He hates this joy. He hates this joy. And so he's going to do this. He's going to do several things to try to make this joy impossible for you, Christian. I want you to be aware of it. He's going to flash the money before you. Think about what he did to Jesus. He showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their riches, and he showed them the gold, money. The root of all evil is the love of money. Why is it that Jesus came to the poor? Because one of the greatest impediments to being a Christian, number one, and being a Christian with joy, number two, is wealth, riches. But wait a minute, Pastor, you said we're to seek the wealth of others. And this is true, we are. but we are to be seeking it in the context of the joy of the Christian. He will use money to try to deter you from God's calling. You have a vocation for your life. God's called you to something. He's called you to work with your hands with something, work with your mind with something. He's going to try to deter you with money. He's going to say, hey, do this other thing. You can make more money this way. That's what Satan will say, because he knows what God's called you to. He's watched. He's watched long enough. He knows what God wants you to do. He's going to say, come to this place. There's good paying job. Oh, there happens to be no church around there. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you that. But listen, you'll have all this money. Maybe you can church plant. You can save up money and church plant. Satan says those things. You need to be choosing your vocation. And we had a sermon on this. According to your spiritual needs first. What else does Satan do? He'll try to make your marriage a mess. If you're married, I see you guys in here. You're married. Or if you're going to be married soon, know this. He'll try to make your marriage a mess because that's one of the chief ways he tries to take away joy. Do you really think Esther was happy? I want you to think about that. She was married to an unbeliever, right? And we're like, oh, look at what Esther the queen did. And it's wonderful what God ordered for her to be able to do. But she couldn't even go see her husband without maybe dying, without him raising his scepter. Imagine that marriage. They'll be married to a believer. Or Satan will make sure that this joy is hard for you to attain. It's hard for you to experience, is what I mean. Also, you can be overwhelmed by loved ones going to hell. I'm thinking about you mothers. I know my mother is one. Thinking about you fathers that may have children who are not in the faith. This will take away some of your contentedness. Trust in God. Remember what he has done with you, how he was patient with you, how he brought you to him. Sometimes it's not quick. Sometimes it takes until the end. He's not dead yet. Be patient with God and pray and pray and get your church praying for those who you love who are headed to hell unless they come to Christ. The unrest in this world is a way which Satan has used to take away the joy of many Christians. I want you to hear this. We sing about this in the Psalms. Psalm 55:6 says, and I said, in the context of a great political upheaval in the life of the church, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Perhaps that's your soul today. To find joy, you got to kill worldliness. The Holy Spirit said through Paul, I die daily. Daily die. Think about Christ, his body upon the cross. He didn't have his bones broken. Why couldn't the world break his bones? Well, of course, the Lord ordained it. But also, he was dead to the world. The soldier looked and said, he's already dead. Why would I break his bones? If you be dead to the world cannot break your bones. Exercise faith. That faith, that God-given faith, that born of God faith. Exercise it. Don't let it sleep. Exercise it in prayer, in the word daily. Don't go without this word every single day. It is your lifeline. If you don't eat of it, if you don't drink of it, you will die. Have your mind in heaven. And do not make any self-promises of great things. Our family just finished Jeremiah and family worship. And I noted this, Jeremiah 45:5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? God is talking to Baruch. Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. Seek them not. Be content in what you've been given. Because once you rest and once you begin, single people, you're desiring marriage. Be content in your current state and God will give you the advancement. It looks like, though, having contentment now. Doesn't mean you can't desire marriage. You can desire it. Absolutely, you can desire it. You should desire it. But there's a way to desire things in a state of contentment, and there's another way to desire it in a state of anxiousness, worry, in a state of you forgetting that God has given the birds their mates. Why wouldn't he give it to you? Be content, be joyful, that you may speak peace to all your seed. You want your children to be joyful? You must have the joy yourself. If you would go back with me, and we'll conclude, children, here, upon that story I first told you. You remember it? That awful letter about that son wanting to be a TV, wanting to be great. Well, the husband got done reading it, and he said, "Poor kid, what horrible parents." The wife looked up to him and he said, "That was our son's." What are you leading your family towards? Are you speaking peace to your seed? Are you content in Jesus Christ? Do you have Jesus as your identity in his death, resurrection, and ascension? These are the questions of the text for you. Go home now. Wrestle with it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I've given unto your people your word. Now work it into their hearts. It is you that gives the increase. We see this in Mordecai's life. We see this in Haman's fall. And we pray now that you will do a great work in your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be responding to the Word of God with Psalm 100.